I invite you to open in your Bibles to the 52nd Psalm, Psalm number 52.
As you find your place there, I invite you to stand as we read the Word of God. Psalm number 52, we'll go ahead and read all 9 verses this morning. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place, and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it now as we look into it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. In order to properly understand this psalm, it's very helpful to go ahead and read the title to it, or the what's written beforehand. Now, of course, what's written beforehand is not the Word of God. It has been supplied down through the centuries as to when they believe this psalm was inspired. And so let's go ahead and read that. It simply says to the chief musician, maskil. The word maskil just simply means a teaching tool or a teaching instrument. A psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. Now I'd really enjoy having about 2 hours for this psalm this morning. Obviously we don't have that. We have a little under half an hour because of the Lord's table. And so we're going to focus in just on a couple of verses in this psalm. But as I said, it's important to understand the setting. And it would have been nice to have had the time to go back and see this event in David's life when he was on the run from King Saul. You remember King Saul was jealous because of his sin. Samuel had been instructed of God to tell Saul that Saul would not continue as king, but that God would raise up a man after his own heart. And King Saul was beginning to put two and two together and understood that that man after his own heart, after God's own heart, was none other than David, a young man. And so he had a plot to destroy David, though that plot had been communicated to David, and so he was fleeing. And in his flight, because of the hurried nature of it, he was not, or did not have time to grab a weapon or any provisions. And so he stopped at the tabernacle and asked the priests if they had any food and any weapons there for him. And they had only one weapon, that being the sword of Goliath, which David took with him. They only had the showbread, which was for the priests, but they gave it to David anyway. But while David was there, this man by the name of Doeg, who was an official in Saul's court, he was over the herds. He saw David, though he didn't tell King Saul immediately that he had seen David on the flee or on the run. But when King Saul was having one of his pity parties, and he said to all his officials, said, "Now, which ones of you are on David's side and won't tell me where David is, even though you know it?" Essentially, that's what King Saul said. And then Doeg remembered that day in the temple when he had seen David. And so he relates that to David. Relates that to Saul. Saul responds by calling the priests, the head priest that talked with David, and the other priests, I believe 85 in number, before him. And he accuses them of conspiring with David and not being faithful to the kingdom. Now, this was news to the priest Ahimelech. He was not conspiring. He had assumed that David was still a faithful man in Saul's court. still a faithful servant and general of King Saul. David hadn't led him to believe anything else. But King Saul refused to believe it and told his soldiers to assassinate Ahimelech and all the other priests. Now those soldiers did not obey that command. But there was a man there that did. That man was Doeg, the Edomite. He slaughtered Ahimelech and all the other priests and then went up to the city where the temple was and destroyed the city. Now, as a result of this, David, realizing that it was on account of him that those priests lost their life, on account of him that the city was destroyed, was feeling what we would all feel, remorse and bitterness and grief over causing the innocent death of so many. But it was this situation in David's life when God inspired him to write this psalm. Now the question is, in verse number 1, he addresses this mighty man, this wicked man. The question is, who is he addressing? Is he addressing the Edomite, Doeg? Or is he addressing the king, Saul? We don't know. Probably he's addressing King Saul. But the problem that he's addressing, that I'd like to spend time on, but we're not going to this morning, is just simply the fact that the sins mentioned are sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. We gloss over them so lightly in our day and age and think, well, it doesn't really matter what we say or how we say it. It doesn't really matter how we treat other people with our voice. I'll be okay. But what's imperative to notice here in this psalm is that God listens, God knows, and God holds us accountable for the things that we say and the way we treat other people. But the verses that I want to focus on are the last two. After spending the first 7 verses talking about this wicked man, he spends verses 8 and 9 comparing himself to that wicked man. And he begins in verse number 8 by simply saying, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. David, first of all, makes this comparison. David's comparison. Now, this comparison or this illustration is very descriptive. First of all, he says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. Green speaks of several things. We understand, as we have sung the song that goes along with the wordless book, or if we've read, if you can read the wordless book, that green speaks of growth, it speaks of life. David says, in contrast to that wicked man, whether it be Doeg or King Saul, who are far away from God and have no spiritual life, I, on the other hand, am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I have life. The evidence of life is in me and in my actions and in my fruit. It speaks of life. It also speaks of progress. It speaks of progress or growth. Not just life, but life evidenced by growth or by progress. David says, I'm not the same man that I used to be. I'm not the same man who first heard of the Lord as a young boy. He says, I'm not even the same man I was 10 years ago or 5 years ago. He's probably in his early 20s at this time. He says, I'm continually growing in the Lord. There's evidence of spiritual growth in my life. Not just evidence of spiritual life, but growth in that spiritual life. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. But that green also signifies prosperity. It means that tree is healthy. It means that tree is prosperous in what it's sent there to do. And David is saying, I'm like that green olive tree in the house of God. I am prospering in what God has called me to do. Remember where David is. He is on the run from King Saul. He is being hunted down in a massive nationwide and, in fact, an international manhunt, because if you read it, he went into other countries and demanded of them. David is being hunted down, and yet he's able to say, this is where God has planted me, and because this is where God planted me, I'm doing the very best that I can, and God is prospering me. Oftentimes we find ourselves in situations that we don't understand, and we think, well, I've got life and I'm growing spiritually, but I'm sure not prospering. If you're where God wants you to be, and you're learning the lessons through those set of circumstances, you can be assured that you're prospering. David says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord, the house of God. He goes on, not just a green tree, but a green olive tree. The olive speaks of productivity. He was producing fruit. That's what the olive tree was designed to do, was produce olives. David says, I'm a Christian man. I'm a man of God. He was producing spiritual fruit. We understand what the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians chapter number 5. Are you producing fruit in your life? Can you, with David, make the same comparison that you're a green olive tree? It also speaks of peace. The olive tree is a very unique type of a tree. They say that it takes a long time for an olive tree to produce fruit. Now, the way that the olive farmer will do it is they'll take a wild olive tree. The wild olive tree will grow a little bit faster. And after about 3 or 4 years, that wild olive tree, after they plant it, will be of sufficient height and strong and mature enough to where they can then go to a productive olive tree, take a branch off the productive olive tree, and then graft it on to that wild olive tree. And that's how they have their olive orchards. That's how they produce good olive trees. But even at that, after they graft that one in, it's another 3 or 4 years. So we're talking 6 to 8 years before they get their first crop. But it's another decade before that grafted in tree begins to produce in its fullness. And so it takes almost 20 years from the day you start until you're getting that tree at full productivity. Now, it's because of this length of time that it takes for an olive tree to really be productive, the olive branch has become a sign of peace. Because if an invading army would come in, the first thing they would attack would be the food supply. And if they would come in and cut down or mar those olive trees so they're no longer producing, it would take nearly 20 years to get an olive tree producing fruit. And so that olive branch became that symbol of peace. And so we understand that when David is saying, I am a green olive tree in the house of God, he's saying, I'm a man of peace. I try to bring peace to those around me, live peacefully with my neighbors, but also I have the peace of God which passes all understanding. David says, it doesn't matter that one is seeking my life. You remember what happened on the two occasions when God delivered King Saul into David's hands. Once in the cave and once at night when Saul was sound asleep and David crept down into the camp with an accomplice to assassinate Saul, and David had a change of heart and just took a couple of David's things and left camp again. David two times could have taken Saul's life and chose not to. Chose not to raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. David was a man of peace, even though he was forbidden to build the temple because he was a man of war throughout his life. David's nature was to be peaceful. But he also, I believe above all men, the author of the 23rd Psalm, he was a man who understood the peace of God that does pass all understandings. And that even though he is running from King Saul, in the midst of that run, he still understood that God was in control. He wasn't fazed. He wasn't worried about things. He knew he was where God wanted him. And he enjoyed that peace that so many people long for and seek after today. The fact of it being a green olive tree in the house of God also speaks of pleasure, of pleasure. It was probably the most highly valued of all trees, the olive tree, because the fruit was good to eat, but also the oil that was produced was used for so many things. And so a producing olive tree, a green olive tree, would bring great pleasure to its owner as it bore the fruit. As you read through the scriptures, you see how in times of harvest, it was a time of great rejoicing, a time of great joy. David says, I'm a green olive tree, in contrast to Doeg, that Edomite, or in contrast to King Saul, who are attacking me in the bitterness of their soul, in the bitterness of their heart, who know no peace, who know no pleasure. I, on the other hand, am enjoying great peace. I, on the other hand, am enjoying great pleasure, great joy in life. He says, I am a green olive tree in the house of God. Tree also speaks of many things. A tree speaks of power, of power. Did you ever try to move a tree? What about a little sapling? That's about as thick as my thumb. You ever try to pull one of those out by the roots? When we used to have the big bushes down here by the stairs, we had one that would grow up and it'd get about that thick, and we'd try to pull that thing out, and man, that's tough. They've got a big, long root system. It speaks of power, the strength of a tree. David says, I have the strength of a tree because I'm a green olive tree in the house of God. An interesting thing about the olive tree, if you were to plant an olive orchard, the type of soil you would look for. Now, we like that dark dirt to grow things in, but an olive tree doesn't. An olive tree wants bare, stony ground, bare, rocky ground. That's the ideal growing condition for the soil. At least that's what I read of an olive tree. What about that bare, rocky time in your life? You think, why did God bring this my way? Because like the psalmist, you can then say, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. Ideal growing conditions are not the lives of ease and of comfort, but the ideal growing condition for the Christian, for the spiritual life, for spiritual growth, are in those difficult trials out in the wilderness where it's bare and rocky and difficult and hard. Not the plush and ease of life. That's where our spiritual life grows. And God is more concerned with your spiritual life than He is with your physical life. He is more concerned with you growing as a Christian than He is than you experiencing comfort in this world. The tree speaks of power. It also speaks of permanence. Permanence. You don't move a tree unless you have heavy equipment. If you're a green olive tree in the house of God, God says you're there to stay. Now there's some significance here as well, as its location being in the house of God. Now this obviously wouldn't be in the Holy of Holies or in the holy place. This reference would be to being in the courts of the house of God. But being in the vicinity of the house of God or in the courts of the house of God would make that tree then holy. No man would come and pluck that tree out. It would be as holy as the building, as holy as the walls, as holy as the altar to the Jewish people. It speaks of permanence. When God plants you, He doesn't let anyone uproot you. In fact, in John chapter 10, He gives the comparison of being in His hand and saying, no man will pluck you out. It's a green olive tree. The tree speaks of power, speaks of permanence, but also speaks of pricelessness. Pricelessness. I spoke a little bit about this earlier, but it was valued very highly. But in the house of God, He wasn't just a green olive tree out on the hillside or in the backyard, was He? He is a green olive tree in the house of God. This also speaks of three things. It speaks of God's presence. God's presence. Now, again, put this into context. He's running for his life. All the armies of the nation, except those that have joined him, a band of 600 men, all the armies of Israel are after David to kill him. He says, I'm in God's presence. Well, what a statement of confidence that is. No wonder David was able to experience that peace that the Edomite, Doeg, or the king Saul was unable to experience. That escaped them because they weren't in God's presence. God had forsaken them, and they felt that absence of God in their life. But David knew God was there with him, and he knew that one with God is always a majority. It also speaks of God's provision. God's provision. God would take care of David in the wilderness with a band of 600 men. It would take a good amount of supplies, both food and water, to take care of them. And David would have to admit and throw up his hand and say, I can't do it. I can't provide the food for this many men. I can't provide water to sustain us. But he says, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. God will provide for me. God will take care of me. God will supply these things that we have need of. But being in the house of God also speaks of one final thing there, and that's simply God's protection. There were many times when King Saul and his vengeance just about had David. He had him in his clutches. But God always provided an escape. There was one time when he just about had him, and an invading army of the Philistines attacked to the north, and Saul had to leave David and go north and protect the country. God always protected his man. And you can take it to the bank today. You can take it as a guarantee of God, because it's just his nature that he always protects his own. He will protect you. It doesn't matter where you are, what circumstances you find yourselves in. If you're this green olive tree in the house of God, you have his protection. That's David's comparison to the tree. But we see also David's confidence. David's confidence in the second half of verse number 8. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Now, what did the wicked man trust in? It tells us in verse number 6. Verse number 7. Below this is the man that made not God his strength. In other words, didn't trust God, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Now, the Bible nowhere speaks against having wealth. But it does speak loud and clearly against trusting in wealth. The Bible says not that the money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We all understand these things. This man, and if God had given us something else for the object of his trust, it's irrelevant. What God is telling us is that this is a wicked man who trusts in something or anything other than God. That's the definition of the wicked man. Trusting anything other than God. David says, I'm not that way. I trust only in God's mercy. Now, this implies a number of things. It implies his realization of need. The fact that he needs God's mercy. Now, David considered himself a righteous man, and so does everyone else. A man after God's own heart. And yet, David understood he was still a sinner. David understood he still erred. David understood that he was a transgressor, and that he constantly and continuously needed the mercy of God. It also implies not only that David understand his need of mercy, it also implies that David understood God's supply of mercy. The fact that God was willing to extend that mercy to one who is so undeserving. Read Psalm 51 sometime and see David's attitude about himself, his understanding, or even Psalm 22. David understood he was a sinner. David understood he was unworthy. David understood he was undeserving. But he still trusted because he knew that God had compassion, that God offered out of His love His mercy. And so David's able to say, I trust in God's mercy forever and ever. His confidence. And this is followed in verse number 9 with David's commitment. Now this is important because any time you have the Lord speak to your heart, you always follow it up with a decision. Every time. You say, well, I don't remember following up with a decision. Every time there's a decision made if God speaks to you. Every time you come to a church service, every time you open the Word of God, it is always followed with a decision. Unfortunately, most of the time, that decision is, oh well, I'll just keep on as I've always been. I'll just not let it change me. I'll view God in no other way than I have in the past. We choose for no change. But God is teaching us here something that when God speaks to us, as God was speaking to David in this vulnerable time, emotionally vulnerable time, after having, humanly speaking, caused the death of those innocent men, women, and children, David meditates on the goodness of God and says, I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I have confidence in His mercy. That though I may, humanly speaking, be responsible for their death, God in His mercy will forgive me. And he follows that up with commitment. He made a decision. I won't walk away the same as I came. Now his commitment essentially is twofold. The first is simply, I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. Like God's mercy, so David's praise. God's mercy would last forever, and as long as that mercy lasted, David made the commitment. I will praise, I will worship the Lord who offers it. And then he says, because thou hast done it. What has he done? God doesn't have David define it. We assume it's the extension of that mercy, but we don't know. I think this implies that David is actually attributing to God more than just extending mercy. David understood that God was in control of every action of his life. That all the good things in David's life came as a result of God. And so David then would, in response, praise God. His second commitment, not just that of praise, but that of patience. That of patience. He says at the end of verse 9, I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Waiting is the most difficult Christian exercise, isn't it? Prayer is hard, but not so hard. Reading the Word of God sometimes can be hard because there can be words we don't understand. There can be concepts that we have difficulty grasping, but we can still do that. Witnessing others may stretch our faith and challenge us personally, but we still can do that. But the most difficult, I believe, the most difficult Christian exercise is learning to wait on God. We're talking about in Sunday school, Israel having crossed the Jordan River. And we spent 3 weeks looking at the things they did before God allowed them to conquer Jericho. I've got to believe that as soon as they came up out of that dry riverbed, because the priests were holding that ark there and the water stopped and was building up like a wall, I I've got to believe that they would have just gone straight, if they had their own way, straight into Jericho to conquer the city and all their zeal and all their enthusiasm. But God said, you're not ready yet. You've got to wait a little while longer before you're ready for that to take place. Waiting on God can be very difficult. In David's specific situation, he had already been anointed king of Israel. Remember, Samuel was instructed to do that long before this. And David was waiting for God to make him king, waiting for God to put him on the throne. Waiting's not easy. This waiting involved years. David knew he was king, but not very many other people acknowledged that David was king. Being king would be a great blessing, wouldn't it? A wise statement is said, I believe it was Alan Redpath said it, that the greatest blessings involve the greatest battles. The greatest blessings involve the greatest battles. Is there something you are looking for from God? Some blessing you would desire of Him? Be assured it probably won't come easy. Be assured it probably will involve a great battle, a great spiritual battle in your life. But also be assured that God just simply says, wait. Just wait. If you learn to wait on God, God then will deliver. God then will work. God then will act, just as David did eventually become king. But he learned to wait on God. The two times I referred to where he could have taken matters into his own hands, he said, I'm not going to do it. So I'm going to wait on God. For it's good, as he says here, it is good before thy saints. As you wait on God and God then gives his blessing, it's good for other Christians to see that. To see your maturity, your willingness to just wait. It helps them to grow and understand God. It helps them to understand God can be trusted. It helps them to understand what they're going through and encourages. And so David makes the commitment to praise and to patience. How about you? Are you a green olive tree in the house of God? I hope so. If you are, you can also have the same confidence David had. But if you have that confidence this morning, God's looking for the commitment. Many of you, if not most of you, have already made commitments to God. But if you're here this morning and God is knocking on your heart's door and says, you know, there's something God's been dealing with me over, I need to make a commitment. You will make a decision. What will that decision be? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for inspiring David to share just a little bit from his personal life. Bless us now as you apply it to our hearts and lives. And Father, may the decisions we make bring honor and glory to your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.